Good morning and greetings in the precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It has been a privilege and a joy fellowshipping with each of you, and I especially want to speak that to our dear youth, all you dear young people. You have, and I want to also greet you especially this morning in the name of the Lord Jesus. I told my wife of my youth this morning, one of the questions that often comes up as I do the MTM presentations of the ministry that we are part of, and they say, what is the most exciting part of that work and that ministry? And my answer is always this. It is to see the Word of God and the Spirit of God work through the Word of God, impact and touch people's lives so much so that they respond unto the Lord and let God work and move in their hearts and lives to accomplish His will and purpose in their lives through the Word of God. And I would have to say that about the meetings, and especially last night. It was a great joy and privilege to me to see you young people moved by the Spirit of God, the work of God, and get up out of your seats and come up here. And I know you can do those kinds of things without responding to an altar call, but there is something about being moved by the Spirit of God and rising up and getting into the presence of God and surrendering and making a commitment to the Lord. Amen? There's something beautiful about that. And that, I would have to say, was a real joy and blessing. And I want to bless you young people for responding to the Word of God in that way. Thank you. And I'm excited about what God has for you young people as you go from here and as you continue the good work that God has begun in you, and as He brings it to completion and keeps working. He's got exciting things for you, and I'm excited right with you to see that accomplished. And for those of you that perhaps weren't here, I'm sorry you missed it. But it was a blessing. Amen for those that were here? Amen. Amen. So God bless you for that. That is always a joy of my heart. Being in the midst of where God is moving and working. That's exciting. That makes things of this world become strangely dim. And I've been involved in a lot of it in the past, and I don't miss it. Praise the Lord. Well, I invite you, in thinking about a message for this morning, I did not know where I was going to go this morning. And I went to bed last night, and I said, God, I don't know what you have for these beautiful, your people here at Kootenai Valley this morning. I don't know, but, boy, Lord, it would really help if you wake me up in the morning with something. And He did, but to my surprise, it was not a notes that I had prepared and had. So I got up early, and I was studying and searching. So if this sort of comes out a little bit in disarray and disorder, and you got to move your cup over here and get a little bit, and then you got to come over here, and whoop, and you got to go back here and get a little bit, and then this way, I'm sorry. But that's the way it came to me, and so we're going to try and make some order out of it. And so thank you for your patience in all of that. But here I invite you to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Here we have the Lord speaking to His nation, His people of Israel, through Moses. And we're going to pretty much stick with this text. And whenever I have a text like that, I like to have God's people stand to honor His holy word as we look into it. So could we do that again here this morning? Deuteronomy chapter 6, I'm going to begin in verse 1 and read on through to verse 9. Now these are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you that you might do them in the land whither you go to possess it, that thou might fear the Lord thy God to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I commanded thee, thou and thy son and thy son's son, three generations there for sure, maybe more, all the days of thy life, and that thy days may be prolonged. Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do, that it may be well with thee, that ye may increase mightily, let's not forget David, that you may increase mightily as the Lord God of thy fathers has promised thee in the land that floweth with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. Verse 7, thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and thou shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. Verse 8, and thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the posts of the house and on the gates. Father, we thank you for this teaching unto your people, Israel. And we believe that it is fulfilled in Jesus Christ, and it is yet for us today. And Lord, I pray that you would teach us what this all means for us today, and that we would also be blessed of you as we observe to do it, as you promised Israel in Christ Jesus for us today, that it would be well with us, and that we may increase mightily for your kingdom building and for your kingdom glory, as the Lord God of our fathers has promised, and you promised us through them, that your blessing would rest upon us as we obey these, as we abide in you and we do them for your kingdom's sake and for your holy name's sake and for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Here in this text, as I rose up this morning, I recognize there's three altars. There's three altars in this text. Now, before we go into those three altars, we need to understand an altar. Most all of the great patriarchs of faith of old aforetime before us, the fathers before us, as it speaks about, they built altars unto the Lord. They built altars of sacrifice. Abraham built altars in Genesis chapter 12, verse 7, as God promised him and made a covenant with him, he built an altar. And Abraham went back to that altar numerous times, and there he called upon the name of the Lord. And so most all of the patriarchs had altars. Isaac, as God made the covenant that he made with Abraham, he renewed that covenant with Abraham's son Isaac, and when God did that, Isaac built an altar unto the Lord. And then we also have Jacob, and as the Lord renewed his covenant that he had made with Abraham, Isaac, and also Jacob built an altar unto the Lord, and he poured out a drink offering. And that drink offering was the most precious. I mean, Jacob was not a hunter like his brother Esau, and so he couldn't go out and get an animal because he was not a hunter. So he poured out his prized possession on that altar, which was a drink offering. And so we get pictures of what altars are all about. As he poured out that drink offering, which was the most, and that's found in Genesis 28, verse 18. And that was after Jacob had a dream that not even Abraham ever had, a revelation that not even Abraham ever had, and a revelation that Isaac never had. But it was a beautiful revelation that God gave Jacob. And it was when he seen that ladder with angels ascending up to heaven and also angels descending, coming down to earth. Jacob, he had a vision there of the Lord Jesus Christ, because it tells us that in John chapter 1, verse 51, that the Son of Man, that angels are going to ascend and descend on the Son of Man. Jacob had that kind. Jacob doesn't get that much credit for that, because we look at Jacob, we consider him a conniver and a manipulator, and he was in his earlier life. But later on, Jacob was a very transformed and redeemed man after he wrestled with the Lord all night. But the point is that these men, when God spoke to them, they would build an altar and they would put sacrifices on the altar. And that's what I see here in Deuteronomy chapter 6. I see altars. I see three of them. And they're primarily in our homes. These altars are in our homes. First of all, let's understand fully, more carefully, an altar. An altar must be built. These men built altars. Altars don't happen automatically. We must be determined, deliberate, and desperate to build these altars, to accomplish these altars. Just like Abraham did, just like Isaac did, and just like Jacob did. Altars must be built. And if we don't build them and maintain them, they fall down. Amen? They are gone. Some places it talks about rebuilding altars. Altars are places of sacrifice. Abraham made sacrifice unto the Lord on his altar. Isaac made sacrifice unto the Lord on his altars. Jacob, I already told you the sacrifices that he made unto the Lord on his altar. An altar is a place where we make a sacrifice because of the ultimate sacrifice that Jesus Christ made for you and I. We make sacrifices unto him on our altars. And ultimately, God calls us to present our whole bodies as a living sacrifice, Romans 12:1, which is only our reasonable service after all that he's done for us. That's what an altar is all about, presenting our lives, presenting our all on an altar of sacrifice. The third thing I want you to know, we have altars must be built and maintained. Number one, altars are a place of sacrifice. And let's not forget, multitudes of times in the scripture, it was the fire of God fell upon an altar after the sacrifice was placed there. We talk about being on fire. It was mentioned last night by Brother William that God doesn't want us lukewarm. He wants us either hot. That's what he really wants. But he don't want the lukewarmness. Don't think he really desires coldness either. But he wants us hot. He wants us fervent. Well, young people and old people and everyone in between alike, the fire of God falls on an altar of sacrifice. We put the sacrifice on. We do that, whether it be the sacrifice of our lives, the sacrifice of our time, the sacrifice of our things, whatever. We do the sacrifice. We load up the sacrifice, the altar, in a complete sacrifice. And the fire of God falls upon the sacrifice. And the sacrifice, I think I said this before, in one of the messages, I have no idea which one. You probably know better than me. But a sacrifice costs something. A sacrifice hurts. A sacrifice has some pain attached to it. In fact, if it does not cost anything and it doesn't hurt, it's not a sacrifice. Amen? Boy, that was pretty weak. Amen? It's not a sacrifice if it doesn't hurt. Can't help but think of David. We talked about David a lot, didn't we, in the last several sessions. David said in 2 Samuel chapter 24, verse 24, and David is a beautiful example of this in his youthful years. David said, neither will I offer burnt offerings unto the Lord my God, that which does cost me nothing. What's David saying? If it doesn't cost nothing, and if it doesn't hurt, if there's no pain involved, it's not a sacrifice. It's that simple. We're talking, you cannot disconnect altars and sacrifices. An altar is a place of sacrifice, where we sacrifice those things that perhaps are dear to us and important to us, and the fire of God, which brings passion and zeal and fervor, falls on a sacrifice. I want you to notice here, I see three, so that's a bit about altars. I see several things here backing up to actually going to verse 3. Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, and that you may increase mightily. You see, God called the kingdom of the nation of Israel to be a kingdom, a mediatorial kingdom that would mediate to the heathen nations around them who he is. And we are now part of the kingdom of God, and through the Lord Jesus Christ, where God's will is done on earth as it is in heaven. And he is saying here that if we accomplish through him these three altars, he will increase us mightily. Let me put it in simple New Testament theology. He will bless you and souls will come to Christ. He will bless you and the church will grow. He will bless you and the gospel will move out to all nations, kindreds, tribes, and people. He's going to increase you mightily. And I know in the Old Testament that was physical, but it has a New Testament application, and that is that the church would grow and that his kingdom would grow through you, through us, if we have these three altars of sacrifice in our lives and in our church. I will bless you and things will be well with you. My favor will be upon you, he says in verse 3. He says, I'll increase you mightily. And he basically what he's saying is you will have much divine influence to impact others for Jesus Christ, if you want to put it in New Testament theology. That's what he's saying. What are these three altars? Quickly. Twelve normally? Well, unfortunately, I'm not very normal. You've already figured that one out, so I thought I might as well admit it. The first altar is a personal altar for each one of us. And that one is found in verse 5. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God. All thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these things shall be in your heart. This is not something we put on the outside. This is something that is on the inside that works its way from the inside out. And you love the Lord your God with all your heart. All that is in you. It's totally consuming. It is a love for the Lord our God in and through the Lord Jesus Christ that consumes other loves. It's an all-consuming love that consumes the other loves and passions we may have. An all-consuming love in every part of me. As he says here, we shall love the Lord our God with all thine heart, every bone in my being, every aspect of me loves the Lord. I'm excited about the Lord. I bless the Lord. Love the Lord our God with all your heart, all your soul. Include some emotional response. The soul is the mind, will, and emotions. This isn't actually You know, we're a little shy of, oh, boy, you know, you want to be careful on those emotions. Well, the emotions are subject to our spirit, but the soul is a part of our emotions. All right, I seen some tears last night. That's an emotional response. That's a soul response. Amen. In love for the Lord. Hallelujah. It's every aspect of our very being, spirit, soul, and body, is consumed with loving the Lord, loving what He has done for us. We know, I think those Bible readers already know, that Jesus Christ referred to this commandment as the first and great commandment. Amen? Matthew chapter 22, verse 38. The first and great commandment. But what is the first and great sin? My wife is talking. She's answering my question. Well, if this, to love the Lord our God with all our source, all our heart, soul, mind, everything that's within us, is the first commandment, what is the first and great sin? To not love. Very simple. I mean, even a schoolboy can get that one. To not love the Lord our God with an all-consuming love. As He says here, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. To not love Him, to have another love, and a syncretistic love, a love, something that is not loving the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's the first and great sin. It's that simple. So this is an altar of sacrifice. It's a personal altar of sacrifice where I love the Lord and I make sacrifice because of my love for Him. I sacrifice quality time every day in meeting the Lord every day, like Jesus did, morning by morning. In Isaiah 50, first message, as He was connected to Him, morning by morning He would wake up connected to His Father. Likewise, we make sacrifice in giving Him our quality time and knowing Him and in a union communion relationship, quality time in the Word of God, a personal altar where we sacrifice our time, we sacrifice our resources, we sacrifice many things to have that intimate, personal love relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ that brings us into obedience. To love Him, Jesus said, if you love Me, keep My commandments. It's a love that consumes other love. That's the first altar that's going to mean sacrifice. What I like to do, what my flesh would like to do, what I would like to accomplish. It's an altar of sacrifice. That's the first one, where we put self, and we even put our bodies on that altar, where we are to present our bodies, our lives, our future, everything. We put it on the altar of sacrifice to obey Him and obey His commandments. Altar number two, I see in verse 7, is a family altar. So we have a personal altar, verse 5. In verse 7, I see a family altar. And this is in coming from the heart. This is not a have to. This is I get to. I want to. You know, if you want to from the heart, the have to is gone. It's gone. I get to. Sometimes people say, wow, you got to preach again. No, I don't have to preach again. I want to. When you want to, then you don't have to. You have the opportunity to know the Lord. What a privilege. What an honor. What a blessing. What a joy to know the Lord in this way. And the first altar flows into the second altar, a family altar. In verse 7, thou shalt teach them. They're in thine heart. The heart is full of them, and thou shalt teach them diligently these things that the Lord has taught you, and your love for the Lord, your heart for the Lord. Thou shalt teach thy children, teach them diligently unto thy children. Thou shalt talk of them, he says, and when thou sittest in thine house, around the table, if you would, thou shalt talk of them, teach these commandments and this love for the Lord unto your children, a family altar. He says, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. Basically what he's saying is don't waste any time teaching the precepts and the love of God to your children. Teach it from your heart. Teach it from your life. Teach it from the experience you've had with the Lord. You know, the Bible says that in Proverbs chapter 22, verse 6, it says, train up a child. You see, all these altars you can find other places, right into in other places in the scripture. Train up a child in the way he shall go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Train up a child, my dear fathers, in the ways of a love for the Lord, and teach them the things of God, the precepts of God, line upon line, precept upon precept. Teach them from your heart. Teach them the love for the Lord. The Bible says, train up a child. That word train has a direct connection to the name Enoch. This is very beautiful. And it's talking about the family altar. Enoch is the first man that walked with God outside of the garden after man fell in sin. Enoch up a child. Train your children, fathers, in your home, around your table. When you walkest in the way, train your children to walk with God like Enoch walked with God. And by the way, Enoch is the first one that prophesied of the coming judgment of the flood. He got that revelation from his son Methuselah. Noah is not the first one that prophesied of the coming flood. Enoch not only walked with God, but Enoch prophesied of the coming judgment. Enoch spoke for God. You're training your children includes not only to walk with God, but it also includes to prophesy for God, because Enoch prophesied for God that judgment is coming. Enoch up your children for the Lord, which is an overflow and an outflow of your heart for and love for God in the first altar. So the first altar is a personal altar. The second altar is a family altar. But in verse 9, I see a third altar. And every one of these altars demand sacrifice. They require sacrifice. The third altar I see in verse 9. Still speaking about loving the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all thy might. And these words are in your heart. In fact, I tend to feel and sense here that God is saying, your heart is so full of it, you can't keep it inside. It just bubbles out. It just overflows. Just like Jesus said in John chapter 7, that if you drink of me, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink, and out of his belly, out of his heart, shall flow rivers of living water. I clearly see those scriptures right here. You're so full of a love for the Lord, papas, mamas, that you can't keep it inside. It'll overflow, and you'll teach and train your children to walk with God. You'll waste no time in that family altar in passing on this love to your children, that they also will walk with God in training up their children. But the third altar is found in verse 9. Doesn't stop in the house with the children. Certainly includes training your children for the Lord. But the third altar takes you outside of the home. By the way, I guess this does have a little bit of a home message, doesn't it? Personal altar, family altar, and now we have a witnessing altar, which is also a New Testament commandment. All of these you can look right into the New Testament. Verse 9, he says, let's get 8 and 9, and thou shalt bind them, these commandments, these truths of love for God, thou shalt bind them upon the posts
Actually, let's start over. Verse 8, and thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thy eyes. In other words, have these commandments and the love of God ever before you. Don't ever lose sight of them. They're ever before you. And then verse 9, and thou shalt write them upon the posts of thine house and on thy gates. Here I see a witnessing altar outside of the home. As you go, your love for the Lord and the commandments of the Lord and God's heart of love for all lost souls and all people, they move outside of the house and they move to a place where others can see and others can read and others can hear about this love of God, that they too would love the Lord, that they too would glorify and honor the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a witnessing altar. So now we have a personal altar, we have a family altar, and we have a witnessing altar. Just as Jesus said in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, where he said, but you shall receive Holy Ghost power when the Holy Ghost comes upon you, and you shall be a witness for me. The very word witness speaks about an altar of sacrifice. That word witness in Acts chapter 1, 8, he says you're going to begin in Jerusalem. That's at home, in your home, at your house, by your home community. Jerusalem is at home, Acts 1, 8. I see that right here in the commandments of Jesus. That word witness, the root word is martyr. It means, we know what the word martyr means, do we not? It means to die for Christ. Means to die for Christ. That, what's that word witness? That's the root word of word witness in Acts 1:8 is martyr. It means that there is nothing like a cheap grace, easy beliefism, sugar-coated Christianity, half-heartedness. It does not exist in the gospel according to the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, I'm going to empower you with my spirit that you become a witness for me. It means an altar of sacrifice, willing to die for him as in giving our lives for him. And if you look at the early church and the early disciples, that's exactly what they did. All of them, except the Apostle John, died as martyrs, an altar of sacrifice. Now, certainly God is calling us in sacrificing all sin, sacrificing and dying to sin, dying to the world, dying to our own self-will. But he may call us to be a martyr for him. It's an altar of sacrifice, clearly connected with an altar here, a witnessing altar. Three altars that God calls for our lives to bring him honor and glory that we might increase mightily. And I would like to challenge us here this morning. And I realize that in thinking of these altars, personal altar, family altar, where we put our all in all on the altar, a witnessing altar to accomplish God's will and obey his commandments, it costs something. It costs us everything. And he gave his all so that we would put him in the highest place and give our all to him. You know, my dear people, I have a burden. When I'm thinking about these altars so that we can pass on the faith, as we see right here in this text, several generations. You know, we have been given, my dear people, a tremendous gift from God. Our lines have fallen in godly and goodly places. In our rich heritage. Now, we don't preach heritage. We preach Jesus Christ. But we have such a rich gifting from the Lord in our faith and practice. As I travel the world, many, many Christians in Nepal, in India, they begin to ask questions. They say things like this. They say, brother, we never knew that there's a people that literally, practically, obey the scriptures as you do. And they say things like, your teaching is very different than any teaching we've ever had. They say your teaching is full of power because your life behind what you're teaching is shouting amen to what you're teaching. We have such a rich heritage, and the world is waiting to see it and hear it. And they say things like, where have you been? We never knew there's a people that in faith and practice obey the scripture, in applications of separation from the world, in applications of modesty, in applications of obedience to the head covering. We never knew there's people like that. Where have you been? How would you answer that question? If you were here in the MTM presentation, you know where this is going. Where have we been? The world is waiting. And even nominal Christianity is waiting to see these altars lived out in obedience to the heart and the will and the mind of God in these altars. Let's not throw it away, young people. We have a tremendous gift of the Lord that's been given to us for perhaps 15 generations. And God wants to use that, empowered by the Holy Ghost and the Spirit of Jesus Christ, to be a witness to a lost and dying world, that they would see Christ, they would see His holiness, they would see and hear His holiness. Some pastors have said, please come and teach us from the Bible. We've heard it more times than once. Please come and teach us from the scriptures what makes you who you are. We want more. We want to know more about your faith and practice in obedience to the scripture. We want it. My dear people, it costs something, and God has gifted this to us. Let's use it as a witness for Him, a witness with our families and our children, and a witness to a lost and dying world that they too would glorify our God, which is in heaven. I want to encourage us in that, especially you young people. The Bible says, Jesus said, whom much in Luke chapter 12, verse 48, whom much is given, much is required. My dear people, that's us. Whom much is given, much is required. We have a tremendous faith and practice that much of Christianity and other parts of the world is waiting. And when they hear about our faith and practice, they say, come and teach us more. Let's not waste it before the Lord. Much is required, my dear people. There's an altar involved to accomplish that. Personal altar, family altar, and a witnessing altar. In closing, I invite you to turn to, and my time is up, to 1 Kings. Here's another prophet of old that built an altar. His name is Elijah. I think we know the story. I hope we know the story. But there's a lot of false prophets in Elijah's day, and he challenges them to a test on Mount Carmel. And he lets them go first, and they do their thing, and they cut themselves, and they jump around, and they dance on an altar, but there's no fire. No fire falls because Baal is a false prophet. And then we come to verse 29. And it came to pass when, yes, 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 29, and it came to pass when midday was past, and they prophesied, excuse me, they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, which is 3 p.m., the very exact time that the Lord Jesus Christ died on an altar of sacrifice called the cross. It was that very time that Christ died. At this very time, Elijah, at the time of the evening sacrifice, there had been no answer and there had been no regard from the false prophet Baal. In verse 30, and Elijah said unto all the people, come near unto me. And all the people came near unto him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. Perhaps this morning, perhaps, we looked at three altars. Perhaps God is personal altar, family altar, and a witnessing altar. Perhaps God is speaking to some of us about broken down altars in these very areas that we spoke about briefly. Excuse me. Let me get a drink here. Elijah, in his day, the altars had also been broken down. And the first thing that Elijah did is he repaired the altar of the Lord. Oh, excuse me. Developed a tickle. And now it's become a pickle. Elijah repaired the altar of the Lord. And then he prepared the sacrifice. I'm sorry. Excuse me. Thank you. And he put the sacrifice on the altar. Piece by piece. First he put on the order, the wood, the bullock, such forth and so on. Then he told them to put water on the altar. 12 barrels. Three times, to make sure that everyone knows that this is not a counterfeit fire. And then just a simple little prayer. Verse 37, hear me, O Lord, hear me that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and thou hast turned their heart back again. You see, this is an altar. The sacrifice is on the altar. There's a complete sacrifice on the altar. And now all Elijah does is a simple prayer. Lord, that all may know and that thou hast, that you would turn their heart back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice. The fire of God fell upon an altar of sacrifice. Remember, there's 450 false prophets of Baal that are there, and they're watching all of this, and they are halting between two opinions. And Elijah has an altar that he has repaired, and he loads up that altar with sacrifice, a burnt offering sacrifice. Verse 39. And when all the people saw it, these false prophets, they fell on their faces and they said, the Lord, he is the God, the Lord, he is God. Now, we spoke here this morning about altars of sacrifice, personal, family, and a witnessing altar. And there's a cost in our making these sacrifices to glorify and honor God. We load up the altar of sacrifice. And when that altar of sacrifice, God sends the fire. And that fire falls on an altar of sacrifice. And that fire turns the hearts of the unbeliever. It's a witnessing altar. It's a family altar. It's a personal altar. And it is the fire of God that turns hearts. As the fire of God falls on our altars of sacrifice, personal, family, and witnessing, we make sacrifice, and the fire of the Lord falls on a sacrifice. And it turns the hearts of the lost. It turns the hearts of the compromisers. It turns the hearts of the false prophets. It is the fire falling on an altar, and the fire falls and consumes our sacrifice, and sinners come to Christ. Sinners are saved. Sinners see Christ, and they confess just like these false prophets did. The Lord, I'm going to do it one more time. Many of you asked me to do this again. You fall asleep, you'll miss it. The fire of the Lord, my dear people, falls on an altar of sacrifice, of passion for Him, a love for Him, a zeal for Him, an exuberance for Him. It falls on that altar of sacrifice, and the altar of sacrifice, the fire falls, and it turns heart. The Lord, the Lord, the Lord, He is God. Just as you see here with Elijah. Let's load up the altar with sacrifice in our personal time, our family altar, and our witnessing altar. Father, we thank You for these altars that You have commanded in our lives. And You're asking us to load up the altar with sacrifice. And You have promised that You will send Your fire to consume our sacrifices. Yes, You call it a baptism of Holy Ghost and fire, but You consume the chaff and You consume our sacrifices. And the result is a fire, a zeal, a passion for You that turns the hearts of the lost. Do it among us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.